Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 through 20. That's where we will be this morning. If you don't have a Bible, the scripture will be on the screen behind me. Again, Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 through 20. We will be there shortly. I believe I told you last week that my wife and I, Cheryl, she's not here. She was here in the first service. My wife and I have a relationship where we can laugh. Where we can laugh with each other. And we can have a good time with each other. And what I mean by that is we can laugh with each other. But we can also laugh at each other. Spouses, I'm sure you can identify with that somewhat. And in a good-natured sense, of course. But one of the times that kind of illustrates that truth about our relationship is before we got married. I believe we were engaged at the time. And Cheryl had come over to my parents' house to have Thanksgiving dinner with us. And I had gone deer hunting or something. I was gone and I had come back in. And she was there with my family. And she came up with a nice smile on her face and a handful of some red fruit, some small red fruit. She had the smile on her face that probably should have gave away that something else was going on, but I trusted her for whatever reason. And she handed me these small red fruit and said, "Here's some berries," I think she said. And I thought, berries, you know, that's nice. I've been hunting. I'm a hunter-gatherer. I'll come home and eat some berries. That sounds like a wonderful time to have with my wife. And so I took the berries, didn't really think about them, and just went ahead and popped them in my mouth. And I found out very quickly that they were not berries. Has anybody ever seen a little pepper called the chili piquin? Anybody know what I'm talking about? When they get to full maturity, they look more like an actual chili pepper. But when they're younger, they're kind of round and red and look like a little berry. If you look that up on Wikipedia, the source for all true information in the universe, you will find out that the chili piquin can be 13 to 40 times more, or 13 to 40 times hotter than a jalapeno. So that gives you a little bit of evidence of how spicy these are. I've eaten jalapenos. I think those are very hot. Chili piquins are hotter. And so I decided, best case, you know, scenario of what I can do, I went and drank some milk and ate some peppers, and I came up with this conclusion. Don't trust a woman. Can I get an amen from anybody in the house? No, really, that's joking. I do trust my wife. Please don't take that the wrong way. What I did learn is something I've learned before and I've learned several times since, is that sometimes things are not always what they seem to be. Sometimes things can appear to be one thing on the outside and be something completely different on the inside. As a matter of fact, sometimes things are much more dangerous than they appear to be. And thinking along the lines of this thought, in combination with our study that we've been going through in the Sermon on the Mount, we will see that Jesus applies this idea to teaching and to the teachers that we listen to. That we must beware and realize that sometimes what we see isn't always the truth of what's really going on underneath or behind the scenes. And the takeaway, the sentence that I want you to leave with this morning is this. Taste the food before you trust the chef. Have you ever sat in front of a plate that looked amazing? Maybe it was a dessert or a, you know, some kind of meat. And you could just tell from the look of it that it must taste out of this world good. But then you dipped your fork in and took a bite and you found out that looks can indeed be deceiving. Maybe you've made one of those dishes where you accidentally substituted salt for sugar or vice versa because they look so similar. Just because it looks good to the eye doesn't necessarily mean it's going to taste good. We must test that which we ingest before we just devour it. That's true in the culinary world, but it's also true in the spiritual world. That if we are going to ingest, if we're going to dive into some spiritual meat or spiritual sustenance that someone is putting before us, before we just dive in, sleeves rolled up to the elbows, before we just go in full tilt, we must first test that teaching. We must exercise discernment. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has just delivered, as I've been saying throughout this entire study, the ethical teaching to end all ethical teaching. He has practically explained what it looks like to live a God-honoring and grace-led life. And at this point, nearing the end of the sermon, Jesus wants his listeners to take that which he has given them and not to be led astray by someone else. He does not want someone else coming and stealing that which he has placed within them. What he has delivered, the teaching that he has delivered, is so revolutionary and at the same time so life-giving that he wants to make sure that his followers keep that word safely hidden within their hearts and not allow themselves to be led astray by false teachers. False teachers were nothing new in Jesus' day. If you read the words of Jeremiah and Ezekiel, you will see them speaking out against false prophets in the Old Testament. Nor are false teachers anything out of the ordinary today. Today, just like in Jesus' time, we must, as followers of Jesus, be careful and beware, as we're about to see that he tells us in Matthew 7, of false teachers around us that lead us astray from the type of life that God commands to us through Scripture. We have just as much reason today in the 21st century to beware false teachers as the people of God ever have. So again, Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 through 20. Jesus says, "Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." And the key last verse, "Thus you will recognize them by their fruits." Beware of false prophets, Jesus says. Again, Jesus had given the people and us today, through the testimony of the gospel writer Matthew, has given us an invaluable gift of teaching. Has shown us the way to respond to evil in the world in a way that will not only allow us to become closer with God, but will show the world what Jesus is really about. And he did not want someone to come in and steal that teaching away with some sort of false prophecy or false teaching. It's like a parent that gives a child an heirloom. Maybe it's a ring that's been passed down from generation to generation, or a watch, or some other very valuable thing that goes beyond dollars when it comes to value, but valuable in the sentimental sense, and passes that on to a child. That parent will want the child to protect that. They will want them to make sure that they guard against someone taking that away from them. And that word ravenous, it comes with the connotation of hungry, but from the Greek perspective, it comes from the connotation of someone with such a great appetite that they will try to steal away your sustenance. Like a dog that's super hungry and you're out in the backyard and you're eating a hot dog or whatever, and the dog wants to come up and grab it. That is a ravenous hunger, seeking to take the sustenance which is yours for their own selves. And Jesus calls these false prophets ravenous wolves in sheep's clothing. What do you know about wolves? Wolves are dangerous. They can literally kill you. Wolves can track their prey for miles and hours. If you've ever watched any kind of educational programming on wolves, you'll know that they can run in short bursts of speeds very quickly, but they can also run and run and run and run without ever growing tired in pursuit of their prey. Wolves are dangerous. They can kill you. Wolves fight unfair. They hunt in packs. They don't take you one-on-one. As a matter of fact, like most hunters in the wild, not only will they hunt, not only will they hunt in packs, but they will also single out the weak amongst that which they are hunting. They will go after the other animal that is the youngest or the one that has an injury so that they might isolate that animal and take it down as a pack together, fighting unfairly. Wolves care only for their own appetites. A wolf doesn't care how he makes others feel. A wolf is single-mindedly focused, ravenously focused on satisfying his own hunger. We see that in false teachers by wanting solely to glorify themselves and not wanting to share any of that glory with anyone else. And a wolf on the inside, a wolf in sheep's clothing, can do great damage. In my opinion, take it for what you will, in my opinion, false prophets, false teachers, wolves on the inside are much more dangerous than attacks from outside of the church. Much more dangerous than an angry atheist. I'm more worried about a false prophet from within. The great preacher Vance Havner said it this way: "The temple of truth has never suffered so much from woodpeckers on the outside as from termites within." That which is within has much more capacity for destruction than that which is without. We expect the dangers from without, but those that come within, looking like a sheep, not seeming like a wolf, that is where real destruction can happen within the family of God we know as the church. Indeed, they are wolves that come in sheep's clothing. They are in sheep's clothing. That illustrates that false teachers appear to be just like anybody else, appear to be just like the flock or any other teacher for that matter. They look the part. They dress the right way. They act the right way. They sound the part. They might appear to be saying things that are truthful and things that are moving. They might even act the part on occasion. They might even pretend to be, not pretending, but you know what I mean. They might really think they're doing it, and they might act the part on occasion to seem like everything is fine. In short, these false teachers, these wolves, know how to make other sheep think that they're also sheep. And they can make onlookers from without think that they are sheep as well, and make all the onlookers think that all the sheep act like wolves. Now, I just went like heavy in the metaphor and might have, you know, connecting the dots, been easy to have lost me in that situation. So let me explain it literally. When a false teacher is in the church, there is the danger of corrupting those people within the church. That's for sure, of leading people astray at the types of thinking or types of behavior that are not God glorifying. It can also bring them down in their faith. But there's also the danger of making the rest of the world think that everybody in the church is just like the false teacher. When the false teacher speaks loudly, and that's all the world has to hear, they will think that he or she represents the entire church. And so the false teacher has the capacity to bring destruction both within the church and those who might be a potential to be in the church that are currently outside of the church, because they come in sheep's clothing. They have that capacity to make everyone else think everything is fine. I gave you the illustration about the chili piquins a moment ago. I'm going to show you another picture. David, if you could put that picture on the screen. Does anybody know what this is? Anybody have a guess what that is? It's not rhetorical, really. Anybody have a guess? Okay, I've heard a bunch of different stuff. I'm sure some of you are probably right. But when I see that, I think like tomatoes, right? I think wonderful looking fruit. Look at the next picture, David, is actually green tomatoes. And you can see how they're similar. That first picture is a plant called the horse nettle. And the horse nettle is poisonous. If you eat the fruit, it can cause lung and heart dysfunction. It can also cause death. So if you see that, don't eat it. And if you see green tomatoes, you shouldn't be eating other people's tomatoes anyway. So make sure that they're yours and you planted them and they're actually tomatoes before you eat anything like that. But that shows, like, if you're out in the wild and you're like desperately hungry, how easy it would be to devour something that which is in reality poisonous, thinking that it's just fine. This is what a false teacher does. They present poison in a nice little package, where everything seems fine, but only after it is ingested, the things really begin to hit the fan. The things really begin to go south and change very quickly. And here is the truth about us as human beings. Our eyes and our ears, our minds, our hearts, everything about us really, is easily deceived. You are not as capable of telling on your own, as telling the difference between a false teacher and a true teacher as you think you are. We cannot do this on our own. Your feelings are not capable of telling you the difference between a real prophet and a false one. You know, when you're around somebody and they claim to be speaking on the word of the Lord or be teaching the word of the Lord, and you get that feeling, and maybe you heard something happen, like you heard a third party, how some terrible moral decision brought them down and how they really weren't what you thought they were. You might have said to yourself something like, "He seemed like a really nice guy," or "She seemed like such a nice woman." My feelings told me everything was fine, and when in reality they weren't. Or the way that I felt around them, it felt like they were spirit-led, like they were really who they were saying that they were. Your feelings aren't capable of telling the difference. So there must be another way for us to protect ourselves from false teachers, for us to beware of the wolves in sheep's clothing in our midst. And Jesus tells us how. He says, "By their fruits you will recognize them." What are the fruits. They are their actions, the works of their hands, what they actually produce. In other words, pay closer attention to how they actually live than what they say. Now, I know full well that as I'm asking you to do this, what I'm essentially doing is asking you to do it to me. And I hope that you realize that's the truth about what is going on. We ought to be a people that do not put someone so high on a pedestal that we are not willing to ask, is there something there that I'm missing? Is that really God's word? Not to like question to the point of being like a nuisance or anything like that. I certainly am not asking for that. But questioning to the point of, am I sure? Am I taking responsibility for my own faith? Am I sure that I am enough in the scripture in order to know the difference between that which is false and that which is true? And I'm encouraging you to do that as a leader, as a speaker. I want you to be a people who, when you hear words, you don't just take them in. You don't just devour it. You test that truth against scripture to see if that truth really is truth, or is it just something someone is saying, even if that someone is me. By their fruits, you will recognize them, Jesus says. By their actions. For instance, if a preacher is on television telling you that in order to be truly obedient to the Lord, that you must sacrificially give to their ministry, and then you figure out that that same preacher is spending that ministry's money on buying the most expensive jet on the market so that they can fly from point A to point B, that's probably a false teaching. That's probably someone you don't need to invest a lot of trust in. Now, disclaimer, there's a difference between false prophets and human prophets. Okay, I'm not talking about someone who is perfect. If the only teacher you're going to listen to is the perfect, well, you're in the right place. Can I get an amen? I'm just playing. If the only teacher you're going to listen to is perfect, then you're not going to listen to anybody. Then you're just going to sit at home with your Bible all day long, and that's not at all what the Bible actually asks you to do. We are to come together, to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, according to Hebrews, right? So the Bible wants us to lead others and to be led by others. And we're not going to find perfect people to lead us. And so I'm not telling you that anytime somebody makes a mistake, like one mistake, you shouldn't listen to him or her. What I'm asking you to do is, like, by and large, the fruit that that person is bearing, let that be the factor on whether you decide to trust that person to lead your decision making, to help you learn more about God or learn more about the Bible or make better key life decisions. Essentially, it comes down to motive. Why is this person trying to lead me? Is it for their glory or is it for God's? Taste the food before you trust the chef. Now, I know that's just a cliche. Sounds easier said than done, and it is. But guess what? You have access to a book that tells you what the fruit is supposed to look like. According to the book of Galatians, in chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, we learn that the fruit of the Holy Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That is what the Spirit, that's the way the Spirit shows up in the world. Actions that look loving, joyful, peaceful, patience. Now, again, nobody is going to live up to every single one of those all the time, but by and large, what is the fruit that the person is bearing? And with that same book that contains that fruit of the Spirit, if someone claiming to speak on God's behalf tells you to do something that is in direct contradiction to the New Testament, that person is giving you a false teaching. And we must beware. If someone is claiming, again, I'm giving you permission to do this to me. If someone is claiming to give you a word from God, you have the right, and even according to Jesus here in the Sermon on the Mount, you have the responsibility to judge that person's fruit. You have a responsibility to yourself and to those who are sitting under that teaching with you to look at the fruit of the person who is delivering the so-called word of God. Questioning God and questioning what someone says about God are two very different things. Just because you question what someone else tells you about God, it doesn't mean you're questioning God. There are some of you who have sat under religious teachers in the past, and I'm not saying like you're at First Baptist. I've met Russell, I like Russell, I'm certainly not pointing him out. I'm just saying that there are some of you that have sat under religious leaders in the past, whether it's been Sunday school teachers or preachers or maybe just somebody that you lived with that sought to speak on behalf of God, that have spiritually abused you in some way. that have given you false teaching and that have stood on their teaching and equated it with the Word of God. It said that if you question me, how dare you? That's questioning God. That is a false teacher, okay? I'm giving you permission to question me. I don't want you to question the Word, right? I don't want you to question God. But every authority short of God is something that we should be questioning. The only authority that should never be questioned is God Himself. That's it. Period. Now, I'm not proposing anarchy or anything like that. I'm just asking you to use the noggin that God put on your head and look at the fruit of the Spirit in that person's life before you decide to eat it up. This isn't like room for you to go and criticize people publicly. It is just, who are you going to listen to? Who are you going to allow, whose teaching are you going to allow to affect your life? This isn't necessarily about being mean to a person or judging a person, more as it is deciding, is this person someone I want to follow and trust with my spiritual walk with Jesus Christ? It is a question that we must ask ourselves. Jesus does not want you to be poisoned. And this is why we must be careful about that which we spiritually ingest. False teaching can lead you down a path that God doesn't want you to go down. It can lead you to be a poison to others as well. And so you're thinking, false teaching, where does that show up in our world today? Well, I've told you before that I'm not going to give names like from up here. I believe that would be abuse of this space, of this authority. But I can tell you what I think are some ideas that are falsely being taught in our culture today, that are going against Scripture. The whole health and wealth gospel, the name it and claim it idea. I just want to focus on that for a second, just a second, not to focus on it too deeply. But if someone tells you that just because you are a Christian, you ought to have a lot of money, if someone tells you that just because you are a Christian, you ought not to get sick, or if you do, you should pray about it and get over it immediately, then that person is a false teacher, at least in that moment that they are teaching you that. Because that is contradictory to the message of the New Testament. In John chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus says, in this world you will have trouble. Jesus tells his followers that things will not always go perfectly. And so if someone says, if you're a Christian, you are going to own a big mansion and you're going to have a bunch of investments and you're not ever going to be financially in need, that person has not read this scripture and is not applying it to their lives. Luke 9:58, Jesus says that the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. If Jesus didn't even have a place to sleep at night, why in the world should we think that just because we're Christians mean we ought to have some big bank account or a beautiful house? In Matthew 19:24, perhaps the most cutting of these teachings, Jesus says, Matthew 19:24, that it is harder for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven than it is for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle. Now, I don't want you to make the other mistake, which is another false teaching, that just because you're a Christian means you have to be poor. I'm not saying that either. God can and will bless some of you monetarily. But the idea that just because you are a Christian means that you must be financially sound, that God's not blessing you if you're poor, or that God's not blessing you if you're in debt, guess what? That's a lie, and that is a false teaching, standing on Scripture, not on human ideas. You can get on several different other things, from the discussion between grace and truth, the two errors that are made there, the idea that just because of grace, we don't have to really be held to any level of accountability, we're not responsible to be obedient, and then you get the other side that let me put it this way, that we are, like, we have to do certain things in order to earn God's favor. That's the opposite idea, where we focus too much on law, we focus too much on works. Both of those are unbiblical ideas, and instead we must rely on the grace of Jesus Christ and realize that He calls us to a higher form of living. And I hesitate to even go where I'm about to go because I know what this can mean, but in the year 2016, which is an election cycle, I think it's important to note one of the ways we get this wrong in the church. And that sometimes, and this is either side of the political spectrum, so I'm not picking on anybody this morning, but sometimes we take politicians as the people through whom we get religious teaching or moral or ethical teaching. I don't think I'm saying anything revolutionary by saying that you shouldn't get your ethics from a politician, right? I'm not saying anything revolutionary there, am I? You shouldn't be looking towards politicians for the way you should apply the ethical principles of Scripture into your life. It's probably a bad decision. I think we all know and understand that. But I think we as Christians can get so concerned with the world around us as we ought to be. And you ought to make good political decisions. I want you all to go vote. I want you to go vote for the person that you think God is leading you to vote for. I want you to apply scriptural principles as you decide I'm going to vote for this guy or this gal or vice versa. I want you to do those things. But here's what I'm so afraid that we are doing in our culture today that puts us in disobedience to this idea that we are just accepting what everybody else has for us instead of really discerning, is this fruit of this person really something that we want to put trust in so that we can trust them with everything that we have? And we tie ourselves to certain political parties, to certain politicians themselves, and we say that this is God's chosen one, or this, you know, this is the only way to vote, or this is the only person to go for. Everybody else who thinks differently than me is going to hell and is on the wrong side of the argument. So I'm going to go for this person, and all you sinners can go to hell forever. But I'm just going to vote for this guy because this is the only way that God wants us to vote. Now, I hope I'm not stepping on any toes there, and I hope I'm not getting too political in that. I think that that's the danger that I'm trying to guard us against. And I don't speak this directly about it, and I'm not going to ever again, probably, but as we move into 2016, I want you to guard your heart. I want you to guard the teaching of Jesus Christ and elevate absolutely nothing to the level of the teaching of Jesus Christ. No matter how much you love this country, and I hope you love it with everything that you have almost as much as you love your family and your God, right? Add it like second and third to that. But I want you to love your God more than anything. Any political party, any politician, any sort of ideology that is pushing this country towards the direction that you think you want it to go to. I want you to be more in love with Jesus than you are with that. That's what I'm saying, okay? And any time that we as the church tie ourselves to a political party or to a political candidate, we are going to mess the church up. There's a preacher by the name of Tony Campolo that puts it this way. Mixing politics with religion is like mixing ice cream with horse manure. It sure messes up the ice cream, but it really doesn't change the taste of the horse manure. Don't do that. Vote the way God is leading you to vote. We need that, right? We need a change in this country. I get that. But above all, your teaching is found in Scripture. And every authority, whether it's the president of the United States or the person that you want to be the president of the United States, needs to be questioned short of God himself. I'm going to quit messing up the ice cream and move on. Taste the food before you trust the chef. There are factors and forces in this world that are seeking ravenously to steal away the truth that God has implanted in us, and to turn the church into something that it was never meant to be. Ultimately, as I've already said, the truth behind this idea is that you are responsible for your own spiritual health. God saves you by his grace, but today as you walk in that path, it is up to you, not the people who are teaching you, not the people who write the books and who get on TV and are on the radio, not the person who's standing before you now or the person whose class you said it a moment ago during Sunday school. Your spiritual health is yours to be concerned about. And you must not rely on the works or the words of others. But instead, you dig into Scripture. You make yourself a student of God and his word, so that you will know when someone is trying to lead you astray. You bear good fruit. You follow this guy so closely that any time a wolf shows up in sheep's clothing, you're going to say, you're a wolf. I know it. I see your works. You must take that responsibility. Taste the food before you trust the chef. You know what? It really wasn't Cheryl's fault that I ate those peppers. I should have known better, right? Not like anything against her. I'm just saying I should have known better than to just pop something I've never seen before in my mouth. Maybe that's a general problem that I have. I don't know. I should have known better. I should have taken one of them instead of all six of them. And maybe just bit a little bit into it and tasted it before I just gobbled it. That's what I'm encouraging you to do. This isn't about other people as much as it is about it. Before you just assume that just because it's on the internet it's true,
Or just because so-and-so said it is true, or just because they're published by Zomer, or they're on TBN, or whatever, that it must be true. The only thing that I want you to assume is true is the word of God. And to test absolutely everybody else's word against it. Mine included, the Sunday school teachers, your small group leaders, and this very church included. Because if we are not being obedient to that, we are not worth following. There are a lot of people in this room seeking, again, to steal that attention away from you. To steal that word of God that he has planted within you away from you. So that you might misapply it. So that you might suffer that loss. This morning, during my time of invitation, I want to invite you to pray to God. To ask him to give you the discernment to see the fruit of other people's lives before you digest and ingest their teaching. So that God might lead you to be led by people who are following him.